PowerPoint's not working this morning. I'll have to do without for this morning. Apologize for that. I'd like to thank, before I get started, Jim and Steve, who took over for me a couple weeks ago to... my program's not showing up. We go along with that, but I'd like to thank them for taking my place for that Sunday. I appreciate so much. Time when I can get away and just kind of relax for just a minute and kind of relieve some of the stress, and appreciate them filling in for me at that time. Also appreciate the song, Matt, you led. It's going to go very well with my lesson this morning. I'm going to be talking about the Bible, and I'm always confused. All the years if I've been a Christian, that why it is that people who profess to be Christians, who claim to love God, who wear the name of Christian proudly on their chest as if it was a medal on their chest, why they rarely study the Bible. It really confuses me. We see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the only way we're going to get more faith, the only way we're going to improve on our faith is by God's Word, is by studying God's Word. And why is it that people that profess to be Christians don't study it that much? Is it because they think they know it all? Oh, I don't need any more. I've got all I need right now. They think they just have enough faith. I've got enough faith to get by. I've got enough faith to get into heaven. Or some may be thinking they just can't understand it. So why even try? I'm going to suggest to you this morning, there's always room for more faith. We're never going to know it all. But as we study God's Word, we're going to continue to learn new things. Things that will help us to be better Christians, better servants of God. I know preachers that have taken the Word of God seriously all of their lives. They've studied the Bible. They've wanted to know all that they could learn of God's Word. And now that they're older, they still continue to study. They're still pouring hours and hours into their studies to learn even more. And it seems the more we study, the more we come to learn and appreciate God for who He is even more. And might say we've come to love the Bible. As I was looking for an idea for a sermon for today, I ran across a sermon by a man named Mark Copeland. He's been a gospel preacher for most of his life. I've never met the man. He had a sermon entitled, Why I Love the Bible. And so we're going to look at that this morning. I thought I'd share his story with us today, some thoughts that he had. He gives some remarkable insights into his life and how the Bible played an important role in it and how he came to love God's Word. He stated in his opening remarks that he just doesn't read the Bible, he just doesn't study the Bible or believe the Bible, but he loves the Bible. Just as the psalmist wrote in our reading this morning in Psalm 119, the psalmist, as he declares his love for God's Word, he says, Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are forever with me. And I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Well, let's look at why. Why is it that some people love the Bible? Why do they love God's Word so much? And let's see if we can appreciate it, come to appreciate it, and love it even more than we do now. In the first part of his, Brother Copeland's lesson, he says that he loves the Bible because it gave me new life. He said it told me how to have a better life, a truly happy life, one that's not only pleasing to God, but pleasing to me as well. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes how to get rid of this old sinful life and how to have a better life. In Romans chapter 6, notice in verse 4, Paul writes, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, And just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also should we walk in newness of life. He says in verse 6 and 7, not only are we to start this new life after the we've come up out of the watery grave of baptism, but he tells us in 6 and 7 that we're to crucify this old man. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He tells us that the Bible has more to offer, or more than what the world has to offer. Something better. Far better. Jesus, or Paul, calls it a new life that we're to live. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we see how this new life is to begin. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He says we are born again by the word of God. This new life that we live now is because of the word of God. Paul further states in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that we are this new creature in the Word, through the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writes, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we see how this all takes place, how as we become Christians, we're to walk in this new life. It's totally new. We've crucified the old life. We've put it behind us, and we've become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we see how this all takes place, God's plan for man, as it transpired from in Romans chapter 8, or Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. In Romans chapter 5, notice in verse 8, Paul writes to the brethren at Rome, he says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Go over a few pages back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It was by the gospel that we entered into this new life. By the power of the gospel, all of this was made possible. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It gives us the power to have this new life, to live in this new life that God wants us to live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, it talks about this gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This gospel that made salvation possible. This new life that made it possible. We need to understand this. We need to believe this. We need to crucify this old man and to live this new life as if we were born again. But what is this new life like? The Bible reveals how in this new life we can have. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we can have freedom from the guilt of our sins. Sometimes when we become Christians, we think of all the sins that we've committed, and it's like we can't get past them. God would never forgive me for the things that I've done. But notice what Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, in whom, being in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God forgives us of the sins when we repent. When we became that new Christian, when we were buried in the waters of baptism, we became that new man, we've crucified that old man. The Bible says God forgives us of those sins. We have freedom from the guilt of that sin. Notice how Paul puts it, a few pages over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And verse 13. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, Paul writes, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before me. Paul says he forgets about my past. I buried those sins. I've forgotten those sins. And he says, I move on. I press on to the high calling of God. I like how the Hebrew writer puts it in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As if we're running this race. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Hebrew writer tells us to lay aside those things that are hindering us. I like how the New International Version translates this. He says to throw it off, get it off of our bodies, and run the race that is set before us. These things that are hindering us, get them off. God says you'll be forgiven. We can have freedom from the guilt of our sins and truly have this new life. But not only that, the Bible reveals to us that in this new life, we can have freedom from the power of sin. Sometimes we think sin has such a strong hold on us, we just can't seem to shake it. But the Bible says the Spirit of God will release us from that bondage. Notice in the book of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, pick up now in verse 11. Verses 11 through 14. Paul writes, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Paul, how is this possible? How is it that we can be released from the bondage of sin, that grip and that hold that it has on us? He noticed verse 13. If you through the Spirit, with the Spirit's help, do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. It will be with the help of the Holy Spirit. But how? How can that be? How can the Spirit help me to be released from the power of sin? Turn back a page to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, notice in verses 6 through 14, he's going to tell us how we can do this with the help of the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, begin in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. Paul says here that you will no longer be a servant of sin. You no longer be under the bondage of sin with the help of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 6, he says, we will not sin anymore. Verse 7, we will be freed from sin and its clutches. Verse 8, we will once again be alive unto God. Verses 9 and 10, he says, Christ was dead unto sin. Sin had no more dominion over him. And verse 11, he says, we can be just like that. We can be dead to sin, but alive to God. Verse 13, you don't have to yield your bodies to sin. Yield your bodies, he says, as instruments of righteousness. And notice verse 14 as he concludes, sin will not have dominion over you. It will not dominate your life. God's Spirit will help you to be released from the power of sin that once had over you. And you can rid yourself of this ball and chain once and for good with the help of God's Spirit. God's Word reveals this to us. It reveals that not only can we have a new life, A new life that is free from the guilt and the power of sin. But it reveals a promise that Jesus Himself, that this new life will be a better life. It will be a greater than what you already have. Notice what He said in John chapter 10 and verse 10. In this context, He's talking about being the good shepherd of the sheep. And He's saying that the shepherd that's not good, he'll come in and try to steal the sheep. But He's saying, I'm the good shepherd. And notice what He says in John chapter 10 and verse 10 in regards to the life that He promises us to have. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But He says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That word abundantly means a better life. It means something greater than what we've got. And the Bible says Jesus promises this. This is why He came, to give us a better life. Is it any wonder why Mr. Copeland fell in love with the Bible? When he studied words such as this, can you realize why it made such an impact on his life from the very beginning? Because of words like this. But then Mr. Copeland goes back into his years as a youth and reminisces how the Bible was so instrumental in his development as a strong Christian that he is today. He talks about how the Bible guided him in his youth. Talks about how he was inspired or encouraged by young role models that he saw in the Bible. People his own age that he read about and the faith that they had. People such as Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Here he is in Potiphar's house, in charge of all of Potiphar's house. He hasn't left anything unto anyone except Joseph. Joseph was in complete control of Potiphar's house. And we see in Genesis chapter 39 when Potiphar's wife approaches Joseph to do sin. We come to verse 9. And Joseph responds to the advances of Potiphar's wife. He says in Genesis 39 and verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither he hath kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How he refused the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife because of his faith in God. How he used this example of faith to strengthen his faith. I must be faithful as Joseph was in my life. And he turned and he looked at the example of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. How he was taken into a foreign land, away from his family, away from his friends, away from everything that was familiar. There was no family there to encourage him, yet he remained faithful to God. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, when they were trying to get him to defile himself by the meat and the food that he ate, given by the king, it says in Daniel 1 and 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Who's going to know, Daniel? Nobody that you know, that you're familiar with, is here watching. Who's going to know if you defile yourself with this food and drink or not? Daniel says, God knows. And that meant more to him than anything, than eating and supplying food and drink for his body. And Brother Copeland looked at examples such as this and said, I need to be better. I need to be like them. And also turn the page over to Daniel chapter 3. Those of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, young men, yet their faith was rock solid. Notice in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, as Nebuchadnezzar was trying to get them to bow down to the image that he had created and to worship them, worship it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king. In verse 16 of Daniel 3, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." As a young man reading these passages, the strength, what encouragement the Bible gave to them. What encouragement the Bible would give to young people to remain faithful to God. Contrary to the popular saying, not everyone is doing it. And here we have examples of young men that were not, that stood the test of the temptations and remained faithful unto God. But Mr. Copeland was not only inspired and encouraged by these examples of men his age, young men his age, but he was inspired and encouraged by the words itself, words of the Bible, words such as Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4, we see the words of wisdom that Solomon gives us, gives all mankind, if we'll just read it. Proverbs chapter 1, begin in verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." Solomon says to the young man, these words that I'm writing will give you knowledge and discretion. Discretion meaning the ability to discern between right and wrong. If a young man will read these things, these words of mine, you'll not be a mama's boy anymore. You'll begin to be a man, be able to learn what is right and what is wrong for yourself. Solomon says, this is why I write these words. And what about the passages in Ecclesiastes? What kind of help could this give to a young man? In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, notice in verses 9 and 10. Solomon writes to the young. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Now notice chapter 12 and verse 1. "Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Solomon tells the young man, go ahead and live. Live the life as you want. Live the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. But remember this. God will bring these things into judgment. One day you'll pay for your actions. And he tells them to remove sorrow and the evil from your heart while you're young. And remember God as you were young. And he also was encouraged by words from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus tells everyone to seek the kingdom of God first. Too many times we dwell upon the other things. Oh, and God's going to take care of you, the rest of the verse says. But think what the verse says. He says, seek the kingdom of God first in your life. Yeah, the other things will take care of themselves. But he's telling us to seek God's kingdom. What encouragement that would give to a young man. And also in Matthew chapter 16, he looked at the passage where it says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? As some of his friends may be off getting jobs and getting all kinds of accumulated things. And he reads Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 and says, what does it profit if you have a nice car, a big house, all that stuff, but if you lose your soul? He tells how he was able to avoid the many pitfalls of being young because of the teachings of the Bible. Things like immorality, things like materialism, things that have such a strong hold, it seems, on our youth today. He tells how he was able to make good choices in life thanks to the wisdom of God's Word. Choices like choosing good friends, choosing a good mate, seeking God's Word into how to raise my family. What type of a career should I enter into? In all of these areas of his life as a youth, Mr. Copeland says he was guided by the words of God. Oh, and he talked about when he stumbled in life. He said the Bible offered him grace and forgiveness. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, He knew he made mistakes. He wasn't trying to hide them. But he looked to God's Word for help, and he found it. He found passages such as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In chapter 2 of the same book, in verses 1 and 2, John writes, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He looked to the Bible that gave him grace and forgiveness. But not only that, he looked to the Bible to give an encouragement to get back and to press on. To get back up and to press on. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He knew he would fall. He knew he stumbled. But the Bible gave him the strength to get up and move on. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, as the Apostle Paul writes, "Not as though I already obtained it, either were ready or perfect, but I follow after that if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended." Let me read that again, sorry. "Not as though I already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press on to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He got back up. He didn't stay down when he sinned. The Bible gave him encouragement to get up and to press on. What young person do you know that could not use this type of wisdom, this type of counsel today from God's Word? How many are struggling without God's Word today? They're out there looking for something and they don't even know what they're looking for. I tell you, let it be God. Let them look to God for their guidance. Help them to find His Word, that it may guide them in their lives. But not only does Mr. Copeland say that the Bible gave him guidance in his youthful days, but he mentions his old age as well. God's Word guided him in this time in his life as well. He didn't give up. Even when he was aged, didn't think he was no good to God for anything, because he saw the examples how God used aged men. Men like Moses. At age 80, Moses accepted the new role that God had for him in his life. He would have rather stayed there keeping his father-in-law's sheep, but God said, "I've got something for you." And in Exodus chapter 7, as we see, God had chosen Moses and given him the commandment to go to Pharaoh. We see in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 7, "And Moses was 80 years old," meaning 80 years old, "and Aaron was 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh." An old man, which men think there's no use for them. They're no good to anybody. They were good for God. Moses, at 80 years old, led God's children to the land of Egypt, or to the promised land. Men like Joshua, again, at age 80, he led Israel for 30 more years after Moses died. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, Joshua died at the age of 110. After he led God's children for 30 years at the age of 80. And what about Caleb? At age 85, he said to Joshua, "Give me the mountain that Moses promised me." That's the mountain with the giants, remember. Those are the ones that everybody was afraid of 45 years earlier when they came into the promised land to spy it out. They were afraid of the giants that were in the land. And Caleb says at age 85, "Give me that land that Moses promised me. I'll take the giants." 85 years old. Going to do things that younger men were afraid to do. What about Anna? In Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 38, at 84 years old, what was she doing for the Lord? Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. It says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, in the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. 84 years old and still serving God. But again, not only did he look to examples to encourage him in his old age, he looked at the Word as well. Passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. What encouragement an older man or an older person can receive from passages such as this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says, I can face the future with confidence by reading passages such as this. Not only that, he can look forward to the things that God will provide for him as he reads passages such as 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice verses 6 through 8. Picture an old man writing this. He says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He says, I could look forward to what God will provide for me when this life is over. And he says, when this life does come to an end, the Bible offers me the hope of a resurrection. When this tired, worn-out body is succumbed to death, I can look forward to a resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, listen to the encouragement that Paul gives us all. He says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God's word gives us all a hope of the resurrection. And not only that, it gives us a hope of a promise of a new heavenly city. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, notice in verses 13 and 14. Peter writes, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth, which the Bible promises to us. These words are from a man who really loves and appreciates the Bible, the Word of God. They come from a man who knows firsthand, who experienced life with the Word of God firmly planted within his soul. And he closes his sermon with a quotation from Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 105, he says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, that we could have the love of God's Word that he had. And I ask you this morning, what about you? Do you love the Bible that much? Is it that special to you? Mr. Copeland realized the importance of his life at an early age. He talks about in his youth. He kept it near and dear his whole life. And we see the results of that. He was just an ordinary man who saw that there was more to life than what he was experiencing, and he found guidance he was looking for through the pages of Scripture. Notice he never mentions anything about a mentor, someone special in his life that had a hand in keeping him on the straight and narrow. Perhaps he did, doesn't really say, but his main encouragement came from the Word of God. He found what he was needing in life through the pages of God's Word, and he came to love it so much. Where do you think young people are looking for guidance today in their lives? Hollywood? TV? Magazines? Where is this going to lead them? What kind of life are they going to have following after these things? You think they'd have a meaningful life? A good life? A fulfilled life? If you were to ask them, where is your life headed? Would any of them say it's headed towards heaven? Why not? When we as older folks look back on our lives, what do we see? Mistakes, problems, regrets. What was guiding our lives back in those times? If we had been guided by God's Word, we would see accomplishments. We would see victories. We would see improvements in our character that we never thought possible. All because of our dependence upon the Bible. Well, what do we see in our present lives, both young and old? Do we like what we see? If not, the time to change is now. Let the Word of God, the Bible, encourage us all and guide us to be the type of people that God wants us to be. It's right here in His Word. Maybe we could be another Joseph. Maybe we could be another Daniel or an Anna or a Moses or a Caleb. The Bible talks about a new life being born again through the waters of baptism. And I ask us all, have we experienced this yet? Have you been set free from the guilt and the power of your sins? Have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? This is where that new life begins, when you're raised from the waters of baptism. You're raised up to a new life. Have you done this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess Him before men as your Savior, ready to change your life, repent of your old way of life, and to start living a new life for the Lord? There's no better time than right now to start. Will you come now and make your request be made known? We can be baptized you right now if your desire is that. But if you've already done this, but you didn't stick with it, you went back to your old life again, you resurrected that old man that you killed years before, are you ready to come back? Ready to repent of the sins that you've committed? Crucify that old man again once and for good and start serving the Lord. Will you do it right now as together we stand and sing?